We are going to read God's Word today for our message from Genesis chapter 6. And it looks like we'll be finishing the 6th chapter of Genesis today. Chapter 6 of Genesis, we'll begin reading there with verse 14. We have been going through Genesis for some months now, because if we do not have a proper grasp of the first 11 chapters of Genesis in particular, then we do not have a real solid foundation for the rest of our faith in the Word of the living God. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are very important. So we're going to read in chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, God's command to Noah. I'll read verse 13 as well. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. We end our reading there with that wonderful verse 22, and trust that the Lord will give us grace to live even as Noah lived, who did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. What a testimony that is. When people met at Noah's time in the marketplace or at weddings, their conversation probably went something like this. Have you seen that huge thing that Noah's building? That crazy old kook. If he was going to build a ship, why did he build it so far away from the water? And what is he talking about? Rain. What on earth is rain? How old is Methuselah anyway? 960 something? Well, how's he doing? Well, I'm sure he's going to die. You just mark it down. He's going to die one of these days. I don't believe he'll disappear like his old daddy did. Enoch, that was the strangest thing. They never did find his body. Well, I don't believe Methuselah will go away like that. Well, life moved along at a slow pace in those days when people live such a long time, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Everything else was fairly normal, except for the awful fact that there was a terrible increase in violence and crime. Even as you read about it today, I saw in the paper the other day where they had in South Africa all of the graffiti on the wall of all the people that had been killed just right in that area in a short period of time. Well, back in Noah's day, there was much violence and crime. And there were many things that were curious to the minds of the people, especially as they saw Noah and what he was doing, building an ark. Well, some of the men even worked for Noah. It didn't pay much, but at least by working for the old man, they got to see what he was up to, and they got to see what that big thing looked like on the inside. Well, this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to seriously look into Noah's ark. We dare not ignore it, for if we do not really understand the truth about the ark, we're in great danger. For there's another great storm coming, and I can guarantee you that there's a storm coming to this world far worse than that one which came in the time of Noah. And if you're not prepared for that storm, you're going to find an awful day meeting you. Drowning back in Noah's time was a terrible way to die. But how much worse it is to experience the very melting of the whole world by fire. By looking into the ark today, let us simply see three things. First of all, let's look at its specs. There were specifications given by God of how the ark was to be constructed. So we'll look at its specs and then at its sojourners. Who was it that was on the inside of this ark for a year? And then last of all, its supplies. They had to have something to eat. Well, first of all, its specs. If you look at verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits." That's a football field and a half long. "The breadth of it 50 cubits, 75 feet wide, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it." The specifications of this ark include its dimensions, its material, its openings, and its inner chambers. First of all, the Lord tells Noah what kind of material to use. Something that we know nothing about. Other than he called it gopher wood in the Hebrew. It's believed to be a type of very sturdy, resinous wood like the cypress tree. Very durable wood that resists water, floats well, and remains strong for many years. The commentators believe it was something very similar to cypress. Well, don't reject the truth about the ark simply because you've never handled gopher wood. I would dare say that there are many kinds of wood that you've never handled, never even seen, and some that you've heard of that used to be all around us that are around us no more. I remember when I was a boy, there was a disease going around called Dutch elm disease. And most of the American elm trees died because of that disease. Now, there was another disease that came along years before that. I remember seeing some of those old elm trees, and you'll still occasionally see some elm trees. And a lot of them are Chinese elm that have been brought over here and planted. So not all the elm trees you see are actually American elm trees. But I remember many years ago with my father, he's been gone for 13 years. But I remember standing on the back of the farm. There used to be an old house back there, and there's very little left. I think there's an old iron bed sitting out there, but a few old parts of a car and some other things. I'm sure you find a lot of things with metal detectors. But there was an old gate where they came into the front of the house, and there stood the old gatepost. And I can remember, even in recent years, trying to shake those gateposts. And those gateposts were made out of American chestnut. And those trees were wiped out way, way back. And I've never seen an American chestnut tree. But I know that those chestnut posts that have been in the ground for over 100 years are still strong and sturdy. So God had Noah to build this ark out of wood that was going to remain over 100 years. And some people say they found the ark, you know, over there on one of the mountains in Turkey. It may be. It may be. Some of the wood is still there. I don't know. But this wood was very good. So don't reject the ark and believing in the ark simply because you've never seen gopher wood. The wood of the ark was carefully sealed on the inside and on the outside with a substance much like tar, called in the Authorized Version pitch. Well, this substance, very interesting in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is kafar, meaning a covering. It's the same word that's used in the Scriptures for the atonement. And that's very interesting, because if you were on the inside of the ark, looking at the ark, looking at the walls, looking at the hull of the ark from the inside, you saw that pitch. You saw how it was sealed. All of the boards were carefully sealed. If you were Noah or his family, you would clearly see that you were saved from death in that awful storm, in that terrible flood, by the wood and by that sealant that was in between those boards. And we are saved from the awful storm of God's wrath by the body and by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is by being in Christ that we are saved and we are safe from wrath. When they got inside that ark, they were saved by that wood, by the body of that ship, and by that pitch that sealed it. And so, being in Christ, we are saved by His body and by His precious blood that are represented by those very things. The sealant or the pitch was also clearly visible to anybody looking on the outside of the ark. Almighty God looked down on that ark with approval. It was made according to His specifications. And He kept those in it safe, because they obeyed His word and they entered into the way of salvation that God had prepared. Even so, those poor drowning sinners, as they were swept around it by the surging waters, they could see that pitch, they could see that wood, and they could see that they were lost and doomed because they didn't enter into the body of that ark, which was sealed with pitch. I tell you, the only way of salvation from God's wrath is to be one who enters in by faith into the body and into the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, before those trees could be made into the ark, they had to be cut down. They had to be thoroughly cut up into boards. And in order for us to be saved, our Lord Jesus, like those trees, had to be cut down. He was cut off in the midst of His years. Not for Himself, but for us. And you think about His back and how that awful whip was applied to His back so that His back was actually shredded and beaten into strips by that whip. And it was all for us. It was in order for us to be saved that our Lord Jesus Christ had to be cut down in death, and His body and blood, God triune, from that body and blood has built for us the most perfect salvation. Well, that's the material the ark was made of. Now its dimensions. I've already read those. The measurement is in cubits, and a cubit was basically the distance from the elbow to the middle finger. And some of us are more like the lower primates. Some of us are more like the lower primates, and our arms reach down to our knees. And so our cubits would be a little longer than some people's cubits. But I think on the average that the cubit is 18 inches. Well, the ark was very, very large, very spacious, plenty of room in it. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The ark looked like a huge barge. It was hydrodynamically stable, Dr. Henry Morris tells us, so that it would be safe. It would not capsize even in horribly gigantic waves. The volume of the inside of the ark was equal to 522 boxcars that go on the railroad. That's a lot of room. There was plenty of room inside, and the structure was safe. I tell you today, thank God, there is plenty of room in Jesus Christ for all the sinners that would come to God by Him. All who enter by faith are kept eternally safe and secure. Jesus said as much as He spoke to the Father in John's Gospel, chapter 18. He said, "Of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none." Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that our Savior, who was given these by the Father, has lost none. Well, that's the dimensions of the ark. Now its openings. If you notice there in verse 16, there are two openings described. A window and a door. Isn't that amazing? Many of the Bible scholars believe that that cubit above window that's described had to be all the way around that huge ark. At the top, at the third story, there was an opening so all of those living beings could have air to breathe. I mean, the whole thing sealed up tightly down below on those three stories. But here at the top, right under the roof, was an opening all the way around where they could get air and continue breathing and living. Well, there is the window. But isn't it interesting that there was only one door? And that door was in the side of the ark. And it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way of salvation. There's one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." And where was that door set? That door was set in the side of the ark where they could all go in. And I tell you, when that Roman soldier took that spear and he pierced the Savior's side, He went right to the heart, and there came out water and blood. Blood from the heart and water from that pericardium around the heart. And there's one way of salvation. There's one way to enter in to God's salvation and God's provision to save our souls. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door, and He is the only way to God." He said, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There's no other way to be saved but by being in Christ. And once all those sojourners entered into the ark, we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, that God shut the door. The Lord shut them in. Oh, how wonderfully kept, how wonderfully saved all those are who were shut into Christ and shut into salvation by the hand of the Lord, the God of the covenant. Well, that's the opening into the ark. Finally, the inner chambers, verse 14. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark." If you have a marginal reading, Or some modern version, it probably says nests. Well, there were nests. Rooms, cozy little places made for every individual in that ark. And how wonderful it is that in Christ, there's a cozy little place for every believer, for every individual who trusts in the Savior and in His blood. There is a place prepared, not only in heaven, we were singing about it in that old hymn a while ago, but there is a place prepared even now to enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. A roommate. Every soul saved by the Lord is precious to Him. So He has prepared a special place for each redeemed soul for time and for eternity. And it tells us there are three stories here. Three stories. This was a very tall ark, 45 feet tall. That gives you about 15 feet for each room. Wow. I think 10-foot ceilings are high. Well, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And he says room shalt thou make. All right, window. All right, here it is in verse 16. A lower second and third story shalt thou make in it. Here, these three stories, what do they represent? Well, we know that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being in Christ where you're saved. And Christ was a true man, spirit, soul, and body, which fully meets the needs of us as those who believe on Christ. He meets our needs, the needs of our spirit, our soul, and our body. Every redeemed sinner finds that those needs completely met in the Savior. Well, we spent a long time thinking about the specs of the ark. Let's hurry on with the last two thoughts. The sojourners, verses 18 to 20. Notice there, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort. Now, isn't that something? Just eight people saved out of the whole population of the world, which was a vast population then. What an awful thing. Just eight people saved. You ever wondered where all that natural gas, where all that petroleum, where all those things that are mined out of the heart of the earth come from? All that organic material of the plants and the animals and the people. And that cataclysmic catastrophe buried under water and buried under all that silt and all of those rushing fountains of the great deep that sprang up, burying all those things. You ever wondered how out in the desert, out in the west, you could go to a top of one of those little mountains and find seashells on top of a mountain? And fossils into the stones. How did that get there? Well, there was water over that at one time. And how wonderful. I mean, how amazing all that happened. But there were only eight people saved. Comparatively speaking, just a very few people compared to the vast population of the world. And Jesus said, it's just the same today. Just like that today. As Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, straight is the gate. What does He mean, straight? He means narrow. He means something very tight and very close. And you better squeeze in. You had better press in by faith. Because Jesus said, few there be that go in thereat. Few! Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So the Lord didn't tell us that as some kind of idle speech. He gave us this truth, just like it was in the day of Noah. Very few people trust in Christ in comparison to the whole world of people. Well, two of all the land animals were sojourners with these eight people. Two of each of the land animals were saved to repopulate the new earth. And why does God tell us this? Why does God go to the trouble to tell us about these animals? Because God is smarter than all the professors of theology. God is smarter than all the professors of science who over the centuries have, through their spiritual blindness, propounded the theories that the flood was only a local flood. It was just something that happened in a region. It did not cover the whole planet. Well, that's stupid. If the water did not cover the whole planet, why go to all this trouble for Noah, that poor old man out there working with his boys and those other carpenters that helped them, working over 100 years building an ark and all those animals coming from all over the earth? What was the problem if they could just all go up on top of the mountain and wait for the waters to recede? Or just go make a journey and get away. It's a whole lot easier than working on a huge structure for over 100 years. Well, having looked at the ark and its specs and its sojourners, we come last to its supplies. Verses 21 and 22, last two verses of the chapter. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah. Noah not only worked hard with those men building that ark for all that time, but then right there, to fill up a portion of that ark with food, he was very diligent. He did according to all that God commanded him. That food. Now, let's be real. Let's just be real about this. It's very important. Noah was obedient to gather in to store much food for the coming year-long flood. But let's be honest. You know, there would have been no room, there would have been no ark big enough to carry food enough for all those animals for a whole year and also to feed all of Noah's family for a year. I know how much animals eat. I've got about 60 of them. I know how long it takes to feed them, too. Well, just think about this. There would have been no way to have gotten enough food to feed all those animals, at least two of every species, you know. Two of them for a year? So what were they doing? I tell you, Noah's family would have died from overwork and exhaustion of just scooping up all that manure and going up those stairs to the third floor and throwing it all out the window every day. And the stench would have been unbearable. What did God do? Well, he had them to get the food. And do you ever think, you just sit back and think, let's think about this. Where did hibernation come from? Oh, yeah, in the Garden of Eden, they started having bears going in them caves, you know. No, they weren't. Hibernation, you've heard of climate change, you know, Al Gore, all right. Well, you think about that. Where did hibernation come from? What is hibernation? All right, I want to simply say this. Hibernation is simply the animals celebrating the memory of the flood. The first climate change, before that great climate change came about to this planet, there was no such thing as hibernation. What did you hibernate for? The temperatures under this great canopy, before the fountains of the great deep were broken up, before all this water came down that was protecting man and animals from all these ultraviolet rays that make us live such short lifespans now in comparison to them. The animals didn't have to hibernate because the temperatures across the globe were fairly steady and consistent year-round. But once that canopy in the atmosphere was mostly depleted, extremes in weather began at the time of the flood. Tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis. You ever read about them before then? Never happened. There was no hibernation. So I tell you what those animals did. They came in. And they came in from the journey. They put them in their nest. They threw them some feed in there. They had a good meal. All right, Noah said it's time. We're all going to sleep. Okay, so they went to sleep. And then when the flood was over a year later, there's plenty for Noah and his family to eat in there, you know. But when the animals came out, they might have had a little snack before they left the boat. But that's it. Now, be real. Figure that out. Think about the quantity of food you're talking about and the dimensions. There's no way to put all that in there. So where did hibernation begin? I believe with all my heart that hibernation is simply animals celebrating the flood. Okay? You talk about climate change. Well, the climate really changed then. God never told Adam after he sinned. God never told man, I'm going to feed all your children. None of your children will ever go hungry. None of your children will ever starve. Did you ever read that in the Bible? You know there are famines and people starve to death in different countries of the world. It's an awful thing to think about. We give to missionaries. We give humanitarian aid to other countries. But you know something? Not even America can feed all the people on earth. You think about that. And you know God has not obligated Himself to feed all of Adam's race. Do you ever think about that? Do you read in the Bible where God says, I'm never going to let any of your children go hungry or starve to death? That's one of the awful consequences of sin. But you know who God does say something to? He says He's not going to let the righteous starve. And do you ever read the mail that belongs to Christians in the New Testament? Philippians chapter 4, who's it written to? Is it just written to all the ungodly world? The Bible says in the beginning of Philippians, it's written to the bishops and the deacons and the people in the congregation at Philippi. You know, believers, those who are in Christ, in the ark of safety. What does he say in chapter 4 and verse 19? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does he say in there, I'm going to feed every one of Adam's race? No. But I'm going to tell you, this is another advantage of being a Christian. God obligates Himself to feed those who trust in Him. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. Because God has not obligated Himself to the rest of the human race. He promises. He put His word on the line. I will supply the needs of my people, those who believe in me. Well, God supplies the daily needs of His children, especially those who yearn to feed on Christ. The righteous will not starve. Well, the flood, I tell you, was the first big climate change. And I stand here today as one who believes with all my heart in global warming, but not the global warming of Al Gore. Because my Bible tells me the earth's not going to be destroyed again by a flood. There's going to be something far worse. Global warming, they've not dreamed what global warming is going to be because it's going to be a meltdown. And only those who are in Christ are going to escape the meltdown. May God show us, even from Noah's Ark today, that there is such a thing as global warming, far worse than we or anyone has ever imagined. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We pray that Thou wilt bless the glorious gospel to our hearts. We thank Thee that Christ has come. The sacrifice has been accomplished. The offer, the invitation of the gospel is free for all that will come to God by Him. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause those today who are not prepared for global warming. They're not even prepared to live today or tomorrow because they're not in Christ. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help them to seek Thee today while it is yet day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.